Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
Ephesians chapter number 1. I want to encourage you today to get back to prayer. We've been getting back to some things, back to school, back to worship, back to the Word. Simple things that we know that we're supposed to be doing. We come here to worship God. We use the Word daily in our lives to strengthen us as His believers. We ought to be praying. I mean, we've got to pray. You know, pray like your life depended on it. Really, it does, doesn't it? Pray. I'll be praying. I want to encourage you today to pray. Let's read here about Paul's prayer when he writes to the Ephesians here, beginning in verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, we love You. I'm so thankful for the standing that we have in You. Well, we're so undeserving, but Lord, here we are. And Lord, we thank You for that. You're so good to us. We bless Your holy name for looking down upon us, unworthy sinners, and deciding to do something about it. Father, You paid the ultimate price so that we might be forgiven and our sins made atonement for. Lord, with that, we receive the wonderful doctrine that we read about here today. We thank You for that. Lord, in that place, help us to get back to the fundamentals of our faith, the things that we know that we ought to be doing, that so many times we get so busy doing what we do that we forget to do these things. Help us to be ever in Your Word. Help us to worship You like we should. Help us, Father, to depend upon simple biblical wisdom that You've given us here. Lord, as we look to prayer today, Father, help us to be people who are in prayer. Lord, too many times we put so much emphasis on, well, so-and-so is a prayer warrior. God, we should all be prayer warriors. Father, I pray that You'll help us to be devoted to prayer. Love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to bless this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We all know the importance of prayer. And you know, when affliction comes in our lives, we really do. We lean into prayer. I know I do, and I know you do. Many of you and I have done it together. And that's all right. But I want to encourage you to daily depend upon prayer as it's intended by God. Martin Luther was asked by his barber, of all people. I know they had barbers back in Martin Luther's day. Anybody ever seen Martin Luther's haircut? Well, he had some kind of barber, I'll tell you. I'd just let Brother Rye cut my hair, I think, if I had to use Martin Luther's barber. Oh, I saw a man the other day. He told me to tell you I really liked his haircut. So that's something. Yeah. He said, I'll give you $20 if you tell George Rye you really liked my haircut. I said, sure, I'll tell him that. But Martin Luther's barber, he was coming to the Lord, and he asked Martin Luther about the Christian life. And Martin Luther replied to him in a 40-page paper. Aren't you glad I don't answer your questions in a 40-page paper that you have to write? Things were so much different back then, weren't they? But, I mean, you think they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, they didn't have the Internet, they didn't have newspapers. I mean, they didn't have anything, because reading a 40-page paper was nothing. I read a stat. I should have included this in my sermon last week. They say the old Saturday Evening Post that everybody used to read once a week, the entire text of the Saturday Evening Post, if you read that all through, you could just almost read your entire Bible through in the same amount of time if you sat down to do it. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? I don't know about the Saturday Evening Post. Somebody might have just made that up for a good sermon illustration, but those of you who've read the Saturday Evening Post might can attest to that, but that's interesting. Martin Luther, though, he said this to his barber when he asked him about the Christian life. He said, it is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of your morning and the last of your evening. And I think that's the case. What better way to begin your day than in prayer? What better way to end a day than in prayer? I used to, and I still do many times, but I used to, would when I was first called to preach, and I was really wanting God to use my life, and I'd pray a lot more than I do now, believe it or not. And I would at night, I would end my night in prayer. And I would feel so guilty because as I ended my night in prayer, I would fall asleep. I'd be trying to pray through all the things that I need to pray through, and I would fall asleep. But all of a sudden, one day I got married, and then little Jack came along. And we had little Jack. He's not little Jack anymore. And little Jack, when he got big enough to look up at me and start saying, "Dad, Dad," things like that, I would hold him at night and put him to bed, and he would look up at me, and he'd be jabbering away, telling me all about his day. You know, I didn't understand his language yet, but he would be telling me all about it, and he'd be dozing off to sleep all at the same time. And one of the most precious times in my memory of all of my children is holding them as they fall off to sleep in my arms, just jabbering away. And they would go to sleep, and then they'd wake up, and they'd still be jabbering. And it come to me, I don't know that God minds too much me falling asleep on him into my day in prayer, as he's my heavenly Father, just sitting there, and I'm ending my day just talking to him as I go off to sleep. End your day in prayer. Someone put it this way. They said, a day hemmed in prayer is less likely to come unraveled. You ever had a day come unraveled? Don't you hate things that come unraveled? We had some carpet once at a house we lived in Georgia. It was pretty carpet. It was beautiful. They shouldn't have let us live there with our children. But it would come unraveled. You know, not all carpet does, but this carpet would come unraveled. And what's the first thing you want to do when you see a piece of carpet that's unraveling? Oh, man, I messed up big there. Right across in front of our TV, all the way to the back door, was a whole line. And it was obvious. I mean, I just pulled, and it just there it went. And it came all unraveled. I can't stand when things come unraveled. Those of you who wear suits or dress pants, you have to have the bottoms hemmed. And you'll have that day, no matter how hard you try to avoid it, you have that day when the hem comes unraveled. I mean, you can get the best hemmer in the whole wide world, Miss Peggy, and they can hem your britches. But eventually, you're going to walk on them enough, it's going to come unraveled. And here you are in meetings or appointments or wherever you are in your day, and your hem's coming unraveled. I can't stand for things to come unraveled. I like for things to be just so. I especially love for my day-to-day life to be that way. That's why I cover it in prayer. Prayer is not just a means of help when we're in trouble, but prayer is also a method of communication with our Creator. But you know, many times I could use a mental shift in my perception of prayer, and probably you could as well. I worry so with it being my means of help that I tend to forget that prayer is also my method of communication. You can make a lot of applications with a close friend or a spouse as you do with your relationship with God. And a lot of times, my wife and I can just become husband and wife and forget that we used to be boyfriend and girlfriend. I make the boys embarrassed sometimes, and I kiss her, and I say, "Don't look why I'm kissing my girlfriend." And they say, "Dad, that's Mom," you know, like I don't know. But if you're not careful, and those of you who are married especially can attest to this, you just become two people who live together, who depend upon each other for things that you need, and you forget that you need to communicate and be in love and all that. We can treat God that way. God can become who we go to when we have a problem, and he's our fixer. But God doesn't want just that. He wants that. He doesn't want you to stop that. But he wants you to communicate with him daily, to go to him with everything, to share your deepest fears with him, to share your wildest thoughts with him. God wants to hear from you and talk with you. Sometimes God wants you to bow in prayer and be quiet and let him talk a little bit. What a wonderful comfort it is to your heart when you pray and say nothing. Our daily prayers should include things like addressing the Father, adoring God, confessing our sin, thanksgiving for his blessings, petitioning for others, petitioning for ourselves. And always we should close in Jesus' name. End your prayers and say, "Father, I prayed all of this in the name of Jesus for his honor and for his glory." Amen. It's so important to do that. Now, my parents taught me as a child to pray in Jesus' name, and I just got in the habit of that, but it was until recently that I realized why we do that. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us. He is the most important part of God to God. We pray all. We do all that we do in the name of Jesus. We're Christians. You can gauge where you are, though, in your prayer life by realizing which of these elements you spend more or less of your time in. I probably default more to confessing my sin and less giving thanks. So I probably should work on the amount of sinning that I'm involved in. There, I admitted it. But we all have probably certain areas that we spend more time in and less than others. But whatever your case, we all at times find ourselves in need of getting back into the regular routine of prayer in our lives. You know, we may tend to focus on other aspects of the Christian life, but someone said it this way: no matter your perception of the importance of prayer, remember this, God has only one son who lived without sin, but he has never had a son who lived without prayer. About that. Prayer is very important. So in getting back to prayer, let me give you three quick things and we'll be done today. Verse number 15, pray prepared. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. Paul writes of reports of the Ephesians' faith and love. People were telling him what wonderful Christians these Ephesians were. And these reports gave Paul a starting point for his prayer. His prayer was to pray for their encouragement during a difficult time. While Paul's praying these prayers, anybody want to guess where he's sitting? Jail. He spent a lot of time in jail. If you never know where Paul is, just default to jail. He's usually on a ship or in jail, one or the other. He did a lot of his ministry in those two places. Probably better find out where he really was, though. But if you're not exactly sure and you're up in front of a bunch of people and you're preaching, you've got to make him be somewhere. Just put him in jail and you'll usually come out all right. But no, he really is here. He's in jail. His circumstances are not good, but he prepares himself to pray for others by being encouraged. He's got to pray for their encouragement, and he encourages himself by their good works. He found something to get himself to the place he needed to be able to pray the prayer that he needed to pray. Life is going to give us unpleasant circumstances. It just are. You're good. You may be good today, and you might not be tomorrow. You may just come out of some unpleasant circumstances. We know that that's just the circles of life, that we have our good times and we have our bad. Still, good times or bad, we're to pray for others, even amidst our own struggles. Paul needed to be encouraged himself, yet he managed to pray a prayer of encouragement for these Ephesians. Often, the best time for you to pray, you know when it is? It's when you don't feel like praying at all. When you don't feel like praying, that's when you need to bow a knee and pray more than any other time in your life. No matter what your circumstances, your prayers are needed. Like Paul, prepare yourself for the prayers that you've got to say. Without that preparation, many times you'll absolutely fail to pray at all. You don't get yourself ready, you'll put off that prayer until it never gets done. So important that we pray prepared. Secondly, it's important that we pray with purpose. We're going to split this point up here between verse 16 all the way down to verse number 19. Beginning with verse number 16, we should purpose to pray with thanksgiving. Look at verse 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul prayed with thanksgiving. He writes to the Ephesians of how very thankful he was for their own growth in the Lord. In his prayers, he thanked the Lord for their growth. Many times, though, I'm so busy telling God about my clouds that I forget to thank God for the sunshine that he sent into my life. We ought to pray with thanksgiving. We ought to purpose to bow a knee and pray with thanksgiving. Yes, we have clouds. We all do. Some of yours are blacker than the others or larger than the others. Still, include thanksgiving in that prayer. Purpose to pray with thanksgiving. Second, we should purpose to pray for wisdom and revelation. Verse number 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Where do you get your wisdom from? How do you get God's will revealed in your life? What is your method? How do you go about it? Paul tells us here that we should purpose to pray for God to do those things in our life. James writes that same way. James chapter 1, verse number 5, gives a very simple formula for getting wisdom in your life. It's no secret. He just says very plainly, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's pretty easy, isn't it? I begin every day of my life, and I say, Lord, give me wisdom today. Amen. And I'll go through areas of my life, especially that day, that I'm going to need wisdom in. Right. A lot of times he gives me the wisdom, and I still mess things up. I can't imagine what I would do without the wisdom.
Right.
Pray. Ask God for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom. Purpose to pray for wisdom. Pray with purpose. Wisdom in our daily walk is one of those purposes. The verse continues talking about revelation. To have God reveal anything in our lives, we must be intimately related with Him. That's so important that there's some intimate times in your life with God. We're intimate through a good use of the disciplines of the faith. Sometimes prayer alone won't work. Jesus told them, this thing requires prayer and fasting. When you get into prayer, adding in fasting, then you get into a time of intimate relationship with God. Meditation would sometimes be included within the study of the Word. Times of solitude away from people and things are also sometimes vital if we would have that intimate relationship, with our Almighty God. When we become intimate with God, then He reveals His will in our lives. We should purpose to pray for understanding and enlightenment as well. Verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory of His inheritance in the saints. Understanding and enlightenment. Richard Sharp said this, "Only if our eyes are enlightened by His Spirit through His Word can we see His perspective and live in His will." We spend a lot of time praying to know God's will for our lives. Lord, show me Your will. Lord, help me to do Your will. Reveal Your will to me, O God. We spend a lot of time meditating on how we can best work out God's plans for our life. Am I the only one guilty of that? I pray for God's will. Then I try to figure it out for Him and do it. Because I want to be a follower of His. I want to do His will. I don't want to get away from doing God's will. And my motives are just, but my actions are wrong so many times. In reality, our prayer should be for understanding of the plan that God is currently working. See, at times when we don't like our circumstance, we assume that's not God's will. So then we begin to pray, God, give me Your will because things should be better than this or going more like I want them to be. Hey, God, you remember Romans 8:28, don't you? Okay, Lord, show me Your will now. Things aren't working together for my good right now. Problem with that is we're looking at now. God's looking at all. Just ask God to give you wisdom, to give you understanding, to give you enlightenment, to work the will of the plan that He's put you through right now. I promise you there's a reason. You don't like it. I don't like it, but there's a reason. I don't like discipline as a child. I didn't like homework as a student. I don't like testing as a student. I don't like much as a student, come to think of it. But should I just skip school because of that? No. Many times as Christians, though, we want to skip school. God wants to take us through the fire, and we say, God, get me out of the fire. Those three Hebrew children, God didn't get them out of the fire. And they stood for Him more than most anybody else in the Bible has. They would not bow to any other god and were bound and cast into a fire. You know the only thing they lost while they were in that fire? Anybody? They lost the things that bound them. Hey, I need to lose some things that bind me. You know how you lose those things? Going through the fire. But I want God to get me out of the fire. Lord, move this mountain. That's my prayer so many times. I can't make this. I'm tired. I'm worn. I'm not going to be able to make it on my own, Lord. You're going to have to move this mountain. God wants to get me up the mountain. The view at the top's way better than the view at the bottom. Ask God to help you get through it. Some of you are looking at me good right now. I like the look on your face because some of you have been over a mountain. Some of you have been through a fire. You know what I'm saying is true, and you could testify to those around you this morning that if they'll just let God work His plan instead of trying to figure out another plan for God, they'll come out of it better than they were. Pray, 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 pray with purpose. Followed, that's followed by enlightenment, to submit to His purpose. Pray for that understanding to just, God, help me to understand Your plan. But then follow that up by the enlightenment to submit to Your purpose. God, it's hard for me. It's not natural for me. This is not how I like to do things. You're going to have to give me the enlightenment to be able to. And God will give you those things. So get back to praying prepared. Get back to praying with purpose. And then finally, pray with presumption. That one's a little different, isn't it? I don't know that we should do anything with God with presumptuously. Presumptuous is negative a lot of times, isn't it? Let me give you a better word there. Expectation. How do you like that one? Verse 20. Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. When Paul prayed, he prayed with expectation that the Lord would grant his request. Paul gives Christ as the example of the answer. He says, God has answered in the past in these ways. Why should I not expect Him to answer now? Look at the things Paul lists here that God has already done. He raised Christ from the dead. He set Christ at His right hand. He placed Christ above all the angels. He gave Christ all things under His feet. He made Christ the head of the church. And it's as if Paul says to us, if He did all these for Christ, how much more will He do for us? We should pray with expectation. We should come to God. What does the Bible say? Come boldly, presumptuously, knowing that God is going to work and He's going to answer. We are His children in His service, and we're working to reach the world for Him. Pray, knowing all of this, with expectation. Pray presumptuously. Earlier, I quoted James. You remember what James said? He said we should ask God for wisdom. James finishes up that thought in the next few verses down that I didn't read to you at that time by saying this, but ask in faith. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Remember he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, give to all men liberally and breathe not, and it shall be given to him. But he concludes that with saying, ask in faith, nothing wavering. James is saying, pray with expectation. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and toss. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. James and Paul here are giving us the topic in the Bible that can best be explained to us by the illustration of a little old man who lived next to a big mountain. Y'all heard about this guy? He didn't like that mountain. The weather was different at his house because of the big mountain right beside it. When it rained, he'd almost flood because all the water ran. He wanted that mountain gone. He read in his Bible one day that he said, if we had just a little bit of faith, we could pray God move that mountain, the mountain would be moved. So he went to bed one night and he said, Lord, I'm praying that you'll move that mountain. And he got up the next morning and the mountain was still there. And you know what he said? Just like I thought it would be. Pray presumptuously. Pray with expectation. James instructs us, if we lack wisdom, ask God and He'll give it to us. But he said, if we can't pray in faith, we ought not ask at all because nothing is going to be given to us. Pray with expectation. I'm going to be finished with my sermon now, and I don't want you to miss the point amid all of that information of what I intend to say to you today. It's very simple. Pray. Pray. It's so important that we pray. Pray prepared. Pray with purpose. Pray with presupposition. But pray. Get on your knees and pray. Call on God. Set aside times to pray, and if you can't think of anything, find prayers in the Bible and pray those to God, but get yourself in a habit of praying regularly. Other religions put us to shame with our prayer life, and they're praying to somebody who doesn't matter.
That's right.
Somebody that's not real. And they pray multiple times a day, every day, on purpose, and make public spectacles of it. And here you and I are in tune to Almighty God, who doesn't make us go through another man, who doesn't make us go through a process, who just says, call on me and I'll hear. And we forget to pray. Pray. I want to end by reading to you from Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus taught about prayer. He says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'd recently been challenged to pray the Lord's Prayer within the last 2 years, daily. I started saying the prayer. Oh, I knew that. We used to pray it before we played sports games. We'd say it all together. Thought we were doing something good. I began making that a part of my repetition every morning. But it became vain repetition. And I thought, well, this is doing nothing for me. Then I began to think through and study what was actually being said in the Lord's Prayer. And then applying those things as I said them in my mind or said them audibly in my prayer. And you know what finally hit me? If I could ever master the things that I'm actually praying for in the Lord's Prayer, my life would be in order. Things would be just right. We call this the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And this prayer alone is not the only prayer we should ever pray. But what I'm saying to you, if you have nothing else to pray, work on the things that are in the Lord's Prayer. You'll learn how to forgive. You'll learn how to be thankful. You'll learn how to adore God. It's all in there. What a wonderful prayer. It's gotten me into the habit of, before I pray for you, or before I pray for my family, or before I pray for wisdom, I pray the Lord's Prayer. And I work through those things in there. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, I'm going to want to go that way today. Help me not to. Every part of that prayer is wonderful. I'm going to finish with a poem. John Richard Moreland said this about prayer. Prayer is not artful monologue of voice uplifted up from the sod. It is love's tender dialogue between the soul and God. I like that.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.